Are there signs that must take place before the return, or what we call the second coming of Christ? The word second coming is never used in the Bible. You never see the phrase second coming of Christ. It's just not a phrase in the Bible. It's been in Christianity for a long time, going all the way back to the days of Justin Martyr, who seems to be in historians seem to think that he was the first one to ever use the phrase the second coming of Christ. But there's no statement in the Bible called the second coming, but there are statements saying the coming, okay, the return. He's coming again. I will come again. So I don't know what you call that, but you could call it the second coming. Are there signs that must take place? We already saw many scriptures that said it's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to be immediate. It's going to be when you're least expected. All these things. So it leads a lot of churches to say, well, when does he come? How is he going to get here? Could he come today? That's the question. A lot of people, well, if you don't know when he's going to come, could he come today? But there are other scriptures that seem to indicate there are things and events that have to happen prior to Jesus Christ's return. First, in the book of Mark, chapter 13, verse 10, it says, the gospel must first be published. King James says published. The New American Standard Version says preached. The gospel must first be preached. The Greek word is keruso. Keruso means to shout it out, proclaim it, state it out loud. It must be proclaimed to all the nations. So the King James says published, but it's the same Greek word that's used in Matthew 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 14 says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. I know there were some people who made a big deal, you know, that one has to be preached and the other has to be published, meaning published in the, but it's the same Greek word, preached. It means to herald it out, say it out in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then will the end come. So Jesus is talking about to his disciples in Matthew 24, and in Mark 13, and in Luke 21, what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, is what they asked. And the question was, and Jesus is answering, there are going to be a number of things happening. And one of the things is that this gospel will be published, or preached, heralded. So now the question is, many churches have decided, well, we've got, before the end can come, this gospel must be preached. I knew one person that said, well, the gospel's never been preached till he came along, and that there was never preached in 1900 years. Well, I don't know how people got converted. I don't know how we had Christians for 1900 years if no one ever had the gospel, because you can't be converted without hearing the gospel, the good news. So how is this gospel going to be preached before the end time? The book of Colossians has this statement that Paul wrote. He wrote it in Colossians 1, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which, listen to what Paul says, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now in Colossians 1 and verse 23, Paul is stating that the gospel has been proclaimed in all, or through all, or by all creation. It fits perfectly with what we read in the book of Psalm, chapter 19. Listen to this beautiful Psalm 19. We've sung it a number of times, but here it is. A Psalm of David, it says like this, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. You know what's happening to the universe? Do you realize what's happening? it's expanding. The universe keeps reaching out. It's expanding. These quasars that they pick up with a telescope, these stars way out there, these things that they see, the universe just keeps expanding and expanding and expanding. And here's the question. Where does it end? Where does the universe end? Where does space end? How did we get there? Well, do you ever find the end of it? Does it just keep going out into outer space? And these are mysteries that the humans, when they look up into the heavens and they see the stars and they see the moon, they see all the things. Psalmist David said, the heavens are telling. They're proclaiming the glory of God. And their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day, listen to verse 2, Psalm 19, verse, day to day pours forth speech. Pours forth. Anybody who wants to look up, anybody who wants to understand the creation, anybody who wants to put their mind on how great God is and how good God is, and I want to deal with that in a future sermon. How good is God? How good? And day to day poureth forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Their voice, listen to this, there is no speech, nor are there words where their voice is not heard. There's no language on earth that doesn't understand if you look up into the heavens. God's word, God's speech, God's knowledge, God's wisdom is being poured out every day for those who want to look at it, for those who want to stand in awe of what God has created. Now, that's one way the gospel, that's what Paul said, that he writes, for the hope of the gospel that you heard, which was proclaimed in all creation, in Colossians 1, verse 23. Under heaven. It's been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, the gospel, at the very end of the age, the very end of the time, will be proclaimed. There will be no doubt that people will be given a warning. There will be no doubt. And is that going to be an organization that we put together? Are we going to put together a warning? I know one organization that had radio stations, television stations. They were on 24 hours a day somewhere in the world. And they thought that they had proclaimed it. And they had warned all the people. And therefore, if you were in an area, you were in an area where it had 150 radio, you know, radio and FM stations and television stations, but you didn't pick up their broadcast, still you were warned. They just assumed you were warned. You must have gotten the message. You must have been warned, and therefore your blood is on your own head. Well, is that how they're going to be warned? Is that very fair to somebody that didn't tune in to a radio station you were on? They didn't know it. And so you're going to say you were warned? No, come on. Here's what Revelation chapter 14 says. Revelation 14, beginning in verse 6. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. That's what the book of Revelation says. There's going to be an angel, a messenger of God, a messenger who will fly in the middle of into all the earth and preach the everlasting gospel, the good news. And he said with a loud voice, fear God. This is one of the things. Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. So people, before the seven last plagues, before the absolute catastrophic things that God is going to send, before God punishes the earth and arises to shake the earth, before the great day of the Lord comes, which he will exact vengeance, before the wrath of God is displayed, people will be warned. And they won't be warned by us. They will be warned by this angel who flies in the midst of heaven, having this everlasting gospel, telling people, fear God, turn to him, to obey him. The hour of his judgment has come. He made heaven and earth. He's the creator. Verse 5, Revelation 14, verse 5, and another angel, a second one, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, who has made the nations drink of the wine of passion. So one angel is telling you, fear God, look to God, obey God, serve God. He's the creator. The other one comes and said, look, Babylon the Great is already condemned, fallen, fallen. She's going down. She's going down. Don't be a part of that system. Don't be a part of that way. Then verse 9, then another angel, a third one, followed, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on their forehead and in their hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with the brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. So here is an absolute warning. At the very last moments, the very last minutes, the gospel will be preached in all nations. Then the end comes. So will God give them warnings? Absolutely he will. God is not unfair. God doesn't spring it on you like you know like some parents do. you weren't told not to do this. Now you did it. Now all of a sudden somebody's going to punish you because you did it, because even though you were never told not to. So God will give them warnings. Okay, so that's the first thing. The gospel, the Bible says the gospel's got to be preached first. There's something's going to happen here. The people have to be warned, right? The second thing, the great tribulation takes place. You see it here in the book of Matthew chapter 24. There's a thing called the great time of trial or troubles and tribulation. Matthew 24, dropping all the way down to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So now we got several things. Immediately after the tribulation. And in Mark chapter 13, verse 19. Mark chapter 13, verse 19. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never will be. There will be a time of a great trial, great troubles, great anxieties. And unless the Lord had shortened these days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. That's Mark chapter 13, verses 19 and 20. So number one, we're going to have a very huge time. A great tribulation is going to come. The third thing then is the signs in heaven. Because Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 and 30 says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Going to be huge disturbances in outer space, huge. And then, verse 30, what's going to happen? The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Got to have those signs. Got to have the sign of the Son of Man. It's talking about these things that are going to happen, okay? You see it also in the book of Luke chapter 21. There will be signs. This is Luke chapter 21, dropping down to verse 25. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. I mean, this earth is evidently going to wobble. This earth is going to careen. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And in Mark chapter 13, verse 23, you read it again. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Okay, so here you have all of these passages saying there are going to be signs in heaven. Now, that's supposed to be before the coming of Christ, and you'll see the sign of the Son of Man and his coming in the clouds. Another thing that's supposed to happen is the great deception. There is a great deception supposed to come. Notice Mark chapter 13, dropping down to verse 22. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will show signs, that's miracles, and wonders, in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. Jesus is telling his disciples. There are going to be lots of false prophets, lots of false Christs. And in Matthew chapter 24, dropping down to verse 23, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, Jesus is saying, don't believe it. Somebody says, hey, there's a person out here, he must be the Messiah. Don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs. Signs are miracles and wonders, things that you cannot understand or explain, so as to mislead, deceive, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Behold, he's in an inner room, do not believe him. So there are going to be great deceptions before the end time, before the coming of the Son of God, coming of the Son of Man. Those great deceptions will culminate in the great rebellion. There's going to be a great worldwide rebellion. Rebellion against God. Rebellion against the truth. Rebellion against Jesus Christ. And that rebellion is explained and told to us in the book of 2 Thessalonians. So there has to be the great rebellion and the appearance of a man of sin or lawlessness. Their manuscripts say, one says harmartia, which means man of sin. The other one says anomia, the man of lawlessness. The better manuscripts imply the man of lawlessness. He's no longer any law. He does not abide by law except his own. He is the person of law himself. Let's pick it up in 2 Thessalonians and verse 1. Now with respect, brethren, okay, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word coming in the book of 2 Thessalonians here, and most places in the New Testament, there are three words used for Christ's return. Three words. Three different Greek words. The first one is parousia. That Greek word, that English word in your Bible translated the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some translations say the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word parousia means presence, his presence. And not just that he's coming, but he's going to be right here in his presence. Okay, it's used in verse 1. It's also used in verse 8. Then that lawless man will be revealed, who the Christ will destroy and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Again, the word coming is the parousia, appearance of his presence, okay? All right, the second Greek word is epiphania, and all three of them are used in this chapter. Epiphania means a visible, radiant coming. It's an epiphany. It's like I see this bright light, this visible radiance of God. His radiance is coming. And that's used in verse 8. The lawless man will be revealed, whom the Lord will destroy with the breath of his mouth and will bring to an end by the appearance, the visible radiance, the appearance, the epiphania of his coming, his brightness, his glorious brightness. And the third one is apocalypsis. That meaning to unveil. Somebody is, I'm going to unveil him. He's going to now be revealed, unveiled, and you'll see Jesus being revealed. Okay? So let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians beginning in verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming, the presence or coming of our Lord, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together with him, that you not be quickly shaken, or from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Don't say the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy, that's what it means. Apostasy means leaving. Apostasy is a form of rebellion. That's the apostasy. I don't want this anymore. We're leaving. We're out of it. We're just going. We're not going to be a part of it. Apostasy comes first. The apostasy. Now, I know when some churches who think that their group, their organization is the whole world, it's everything, that it's all Christianity and there's nothing else but their organization, they think if a few people leave, oh, that's the great apostasy. If a few ministers take off and take churches away from the main organization, that's the great apostasy. They begin to say that. This is worldwide. This is not a local little church. This is cataclysmic in its scope. It is a rebellion like you've never seen before. Unless the apostasy happens first and the man of lawlessness, the man of anomia, is revealed. That's apocalypsis. Now it's referring now to the man of anomia. He is now part of the apocalypsis, okay? All right, you'll see that happen. Jesus is going to be revealed. He is going to be revealed. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God, an object or object of worship. I don't care what it is. This person will be saying, that's not God. I'm God. That's not God. That thing's not God. Those things are not God. That's not God. I'm God. That's what he's going to be saying. He exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. Now, there are two Greek words for temple. One means the outer temple. When it talks about Jesus going up to the temple, it's referring to this Greek word meaning the outer portico, the outer area, the general area of the temple. When it talks about this man who takes his seat in the temple of God, it's the word naos. It means the inside the temple, in the holy places, in the holy of holies. This man doesn't just go up to the temple precincts in the surrounding area. This person sits in the seat where the holy of holies was, where the thing is inside what is called the naos of God. Displaying himself as being God. That's what he does. Paul writes, "Do you remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things?" Now, Caligula went into the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes tried to take, you know, swine into the temple and do that. But nobody did it in a way where they, you know, they actually were able to say somebody is God. And, you know, it's, you got to do a whole lot of things to make somebody, to make us believe somebody's God, right? You got to do a lot of things. If I said, hey, this guy says he's God, would you go, oh yeah, okay, let me go run and worship him, bow down? No, you're not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. We're going to say, who would claim you're crazy? Somebody says he's God, you think, well, bring the guys in white and take this guy off. He thinks he's God. We think he's crazy. So it takes a lot for a person to be able to proclaim that and others believe it. Paul writes, "And do you remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be apocalypse, he will be revealed." It's like you have something here covered with a big cloth. And okay, I'm going to take this off and you're going to see it now. Okay, it's revealed. That's apocalypse. That's the Greek word. Takes it off. He's going to be revealed. Verse 7. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he be taken out of the way." That's a very complicated thing. I don't have time to go into it. It's very complicated and it's very difficult to understand those Greek words. "Then the lawless one," listen, verse 8, "will be revealed." Whew. All of a sudden, the mask will come off, the cover comes up, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the brightness, the appearance, the epiphania of his parousia, of the epiphania of his presence. When Christ comes, he's going to be shining like the sun. That is the one whose coming, we'll be talking about the one, the man of Anomia, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. Listen to this. "With all power and signs and false wonders." King James says lying wonders, false wonders. He will have, listen to this, he will have power, enormous power. He will be able to do miracles, or his false prophet will be able to do miracles. Now, I know a lot of people have attributed this person as the false prophet. They have attributed to the Pope. The Pope is sitting in the temple in the back in the Vatican, and he is displaying himself that he is God. That just doesn't match. It just doesn't match. This is somebody enormously powerful all over the world. He's got the whole world worshiping him. He is able to put down all other authorities and can only be defeated by whom? Who's going to defeat this person? Jesus Christ in his glorious presence, his coming, his parousia. "That is the one who's coming in accord with the activity of Satan." What's Satan's activity? Well, we've seen it. When he was with Job, he went out and he struck Job from boils from head to toe. I mean, he's just like that. The activity of Satan. He's out and he goes after whoever he wants, and he creates these things, and he puts power behind certain false and evil rulers. This is the one who's coming. Now, listen to the verse 9. "This is the one who's parousia is in accord with the power of Satan." This person who sits in the temple saying he's God is going to say, "I have come. I'm coming in the power." So there's going to be a false coming of Jesus, a false coming, a false coming of Christ. He's going to say, "I've come. I've come to take my rightful place." Where? In the temple. Where does God sit? In the temple. And I've got power and miracles, powers, and everything that will deceive people. They're going to say, well, that. And so this is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs, miracles, and false wonders. And listen to verse 10. And with all the deception of wickedness. With all the deception that wickedness can bring about. You know, people can be easily deceived. You know, people deceive. You're told something. You know what most of us do when we're told something? We believe it. Hey, so-and-so did this. Oh, okay. I believe it. I was told that so-and-so did this. And you go right on and you just believe it. You just accept it. You don't say, who did you get that information from? What's your source of authority? You know, we read something in a pamphlet, in a book, in a booklet. Any kind of book will do. We just read it in a book. If it's in a book, I guess it's right. It must be right because it was somebody wrote it in a book. You know, and we just accept it. People are not hard to deceive. They're easily deceived. We're all easily deceived. We got to be careful. We got to think straight. You got to think logically. You got to question. You got to question authorities. So here it is. Okay. The one whose coming is in accord with power and with all the deception of wickedness. All the deception. In every way that you can deceive a person, and there are many ways to deceive people. Many. Deceive them. We can be deceived by many ways. And we're, you know, have you ever been to a magic show? One of these things they call magic show. You go to one of these great Las Vegas shows, and here they got a lion or tiger up on this stand here, you know, and they pull the sheet off them. There's this big tiger. Then they throw the sheet off them, and then the tiger disappears, and the same. Then all of a sudden, the girl comes up in this place, and another, and the tiger is over here, and something else. I mean, they do, and you're like, wow. Now, as many times as you may have seen a show like that, did you ever think that the person who was doing that was God? No, he just says magic. you're just doing a magic show. It's just, I don't know how you did it. You're very clever. I don't know if you got underground tunnels where the tiger or lion is running up and comes up under this thing and on top of it. I don't know how you did it, but I know that you're not supernatural. I know I'm not going to go bow down to you. I know that you're not God. You know, we all know that. This guy's magic trick that he pulls out of his shirt pocket, one dove after another, and down here he pulls things. And you've seen it. We've all seen it. And he does this with his fingers, and all of a sudden he's got something in his hand, and you don't know how he did it. And, you know, he's sleight of hand, and we're just amazed. We are amazed. They are wonders in a way. I don't understand it. But they every now and then have a show on, and they show you how they do these things. You know, they reveal these great secrets of the levitation. How about the levitation? You've seen shows where the person is lying here, and then the thing comes up, and then this person is right there, and then they pass a wand through it, and you say, wow, how does he do that? He must be God. No, you and I don't say that. We say, how does he do that? He's not God, but he's very clever. Very good, very trickster, very great entertainment. Makes us wonder, makes us think, makes us kind of amazed with it. And, you know, you come away from one of those shows with the tigers and the lions and the this and that, and you think, oh, wow, that's really something, okay? How do they do that? How do they do that? We all talk about how they do that. But none of us go and say, that's God, let's go follow him. No, we don't. So whatever this person is, with all the deception, what does he say here? With all the deception of wickedness, right? Okay. With all of it. That is powerful. He will have false signs, false wonders. And with all, verse 10, the deception of wickedness for those who perish or perishing. They're not converted. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be, so that they might be saved. They didn't receive it. You have to receive a love of truth. The minute you start turning down truth, the minute you say, and what is truth, brethren? What? What is truth? What is truth? What's our basis of truth? If you don't receive this, the love of the truth, And that's not what you understand, and that's not what you believe. You're subject to being deceived. The love of the truth, that they might be saved. They didn't receive that. They might receive. And then verse 11, listen to this. For this reason, they don't receive the love of the truth. God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. God sends an influence. If you don't love the truth, you know, you remember in old time they, you know, this, they had the prophet. Remember one of the kings, he went this, I think it was, the prophet was Micaiah. And he said, you know, bring in Micaiah, he's a prophet of the Lord. Bring him in and hear what he says. And the king said, I don't like him. I don't like him because he never prophesies anything good concerning me, only evil. Let's get somebody else. Now, what are you saying when you say, that guy is a prophet of the Lord, but I don't want to hear from him? I don't want to hear from a prophet of the Lord. Who do you want to hear from? You want to hear from somebody that's not a prophet of the Lord? You're saying, I want to willingly be deceived? Tell me something good. Tell me I'm okay. So they finally convinced the king, you know, bring him in. He's a true prophet. And they said, okay, what do you say to me? Shall I go up or not? And the prophet just sarcastically says, go up, and God says you'll have success. Just go and do it. And the king looks at him and says, Tell me the truth. Don't say that. Don't, you know, you're kidding me now. You're making it a fall. You know, tell me the real scoop. Then the prophet says, I see all Israel scattered on the hillsides, defeated in war, and you know, wounded, you know. You mortally wounded. And then the king gets mad. See, I told you, he doesn't ever say anything good concerning me. Here he goes. So what he wanted the prophet to do was to say good things, but say it in a sincere way so the king would believe it. But the prophet just gave me, go up and, you know, God says you'll have success. Just go ahead and attack. Everything's going to be okay. And the king says, you know, hey, come on. You know, I want you to tell me the real truth here. And when he tells him the real truth, he doesn't like it. See, I told him, put him in jail, give him bread and water. You know, that'll take care of him. You have to have a love of the truth. Verse 11, for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Now, what will they believe that is false? What? They will believe that the man of lawlessness is God. That's what they will believe. If you don't have a love of the truth, you'll end up believing that person. And I'm telling you, there are going to be so many signs, so many powerful miracles, so many wonders, far more than you see at a magic show. Far more. The world will be at peace. He will establish world peace. He will be the proponent of world peace. You will think Christ has come again. That's what's going to happen. In order that they, listen, verse 12, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. They will be judged because they didn't believe the truth. Believing the truth is your guard. It's your guard against this. Believing Jesus Christ, believing what Paul writes, believing these teachings is your guard against this. We'll talk more about Christ's coming in our next sermon.